We'll have, for your convenience, a little card behind each one of these pews. And the card is there so that in case you have had maybe some question about some passage of Scripture, or maybe there's some particular principle in Christianity that you're unclear on, or you would like to know about what our church is involved in, or maybe you're interested in some literature that we supply freely to you, or maybe you're interested in some tapes that we have on various chapters of the Bible. They're free and they're available for you. But if you want to know something along that order, why, there's a place for you to mark it on the back of that card, or if you'd be interested in being a member of this church or whatever, the card is placed there for your convenience. And you can use your own freedom and choice to check or reject whatever's there and just place it in the offering. We'll be glad to help you. You may have a problem that we may be able to help you with. We're available. We're here for that purpose. And if there's something that we can do in the way of helping you, regardless of your background or church affiliation or non-church affiliation, we're here for that purpose, to enhance your life. So those cards are there for you. The only other announcement we have is that we have our monthly deacons meeting the first Monday evening of the month, and that's tomorrow. In lieu of the fact that the slamming jammers are on, we have to change the time of our deacons meeting to 7 o'clock. So in lieu of the fact that this is the only team that we have in Houston that is anywhere near representative of Houston, why, we want to make sure that you deacons get out of here on time. So the meeting's at 7, the game starts at 8. Our church is designed to teach the Word of God so that people can understand what the Word is about, so that you're able to make decisions that are beneficial for yourself, your family, and for our country. And it's really a grace concept. Our giving is the same way. And if you're unfamiliar with what Christian giving is, it's basically two principles. It's not a matter of amount of money. It's not a matter of a percentage. It's not a matter of extracting something. It's all grace. Passage says that we are to give as the Lord prospers us. The Lord hasn't prospered us to the point where we can give over above that which we need for ourselves and our families, and there's no way that you can give out of your pocket. So the responsibility is with the Lord prospering you. If He has prospered you, whereby you can give some substance, then it says you purpose in your own mind what you should give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if you find yourself, quote, in an embarrassing situation, which it really isn't, that you don't have substance, you can sit there, and when the plate is passed, honestly before the Lord, say, Lord, thank you for your so great salvation and the word that you've given me and the promises, and that's a part of giving. So don't feel bad, don't feel embarrassed, don't feel like you don't know what or you should do. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. If He's prospered you, then you purpose in your own mind what you should give. And the principle really is, what have we that we haven't received it from the Lord? That's our whole motivation. So we stand and we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. If you will stand, please. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we're thankful this morning that you have us here in this building at this time. We're thankful that you've brought us here for a purpose, and we're praying that God, the Holy Spirit, take the passage of Scripture that we're going to use and apply it to our souls so we can be here and fulfill the reason why we are here, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
That was Ray, Ray Solinger on the clarinet. We also have a special treat this morning. Miss Yaya Moore is with us, and she's going to be bringing us a message and song at this time.
There is no better way to welcome Easter with my own feelings of, well, Christ is risen, and what do I as a person owe to that? And it's my tribute to realize that Christ has died for me and risen. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Thank Yaya and Ray for bringing you the message this morning. All I have to do now is just cool it. But I really do appreciate them and the talent that they have. And some of you may not be aware of the fact that they are very prominent musicians here in Houston. And we should really charge you. But they are fine people. Not only talented, but one of the things that impresses me is that they're Bible students. They're interested in studying the Word and what the Word has to say, and we have built up a great rapport between ourselves as friends, and it's really tremendous, the encouragement that they have given me and those of you who are here this morning. We are going to take up communion as soon as I get done speaking, and I'll be watching the clock so as not to keep you too long. And if some of you are not familiar with the communion, I'd like to say that we have communion the first Sunday of the month, and communion is open for everyone who has accepted Christ as Savior. It's not a particular denominational thing or a church thing, but it's universal. In other words, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do is commemorate the grace of God by taking up communion. So feel free and relax that at the close of the service we'll be doing this. I don't know how long it would take you to realize the fact that Christianity is very dynamic. You know, I was a Christian and for a few years, and I didn't realize for the longest time the impact and the positiveness of Christianity. When I grew up, why, I had the idea that Christianity was some form of a religion, and it was sort of like negative. And it came over as not being able to have fun on Sunday. You know, this was a day where you had to abstain from laughing or scratching or playing ball was out of the question. You know, if you threw a ball around on Sunday, why, you know, you're out of it. So growing up on the streets, why, I had the idea that I didn't want any part of Christianity because it was a series of don't do this, don't do that, you can't have any fun and all that type of thing. Came to me to be a sort of a punishment, like some type of a purging type of thing. And I realized after I became a Christian and accepted Christ as my personal Savior and began to study the Word of God and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that it's a positive thing, it's not negative. I know that people, as soon as someone accepts Christ as Savior, they begin to set a series of no's on them and don'ts on them. But I found a passage in Scripture that without any shadow of a doubt tells me, guarantees me, and assures us that Christianity is not a negative, not a series of don't do this and don't do that, but it's a positive thing, very positive. I'd like you to turn this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now I have about, 20 or 30 minutes maybe. And I would like to cover the whole third chapter of Colossians for you on this concept, because it's all talking about Christianity is a positive thing. It's a tremendous thing. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's a supernatural way of life. You can have a good time. You can live and have a good life. You're not a series of abstaining from things. I don't know whether you know it or not, but when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins, he had every one of us in mind when he did so. And we're celebrating today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, most people stop at that point of the resurrection of Christ, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ not only arose, but he ascended. Resurrection is coming out of the grave and being on the earth. And after that, he ascended, went up into heaven, the third heaven. And then, as a result of that, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. I want to tell you something. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you do accept him as your Savior today, maybe you've never done this before, and you have the privacy and the freedom to do that right now, or during this service, or afterwards. When you recognize that he died for you, and you accept him, you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. But I want you to know that at the moment that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you decide to do that today or sometime in the future, you are not accepting the Christ who is nailed to the cross. You are accepting today a person who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's seated, not nailed to the cross. Most people have their eyes focused only on the cross. You always see pictures of him on the cross and emblems and things like that. But I want you to know when you accept him, you're accepting the fact that Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he bore our sins and he arose, and that's true. But he ascended and he is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're accepting a person who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the God-man, the unique person in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means this. When Jesus Christ arose and was ascended, and he was seated at the right hand of God the Father, it changed the whole course of history at that moment. It was one of the most dramatic moments in all of history, because it meant for the first time in history there was a man that was acceptable into heaven. Never before had this ever happened. That's a dramatic moment. Now, see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, he's already seated at the right hand of God the Father, so that's a dramatic moment for you. And so, for the first time in the history of mankind, Jesus Christ personally now indwells you as a believer in Christ. That never happened before. Nobody in the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, ever had the indwelling of Jesus Christ. But you can be walking around the streets of Houston and realize that Jesus Christ indwells you. And for the first time in history, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. He never indwelt people in the Old Testament. He came upon them to perform certain functions, and then he would leave when the function was over. But right now, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. And when you're in fellowship, he controls you and produces the character of Christ, but so does Jesus Christ indwells you. And here's something else. God the Father indwells you also. You have actually the whole Trinity indwelling you when you accept Christ as your Savior. So for the first time in history, there's a man sitting in heaven. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, equal with God and equal with man. He was accepted by God the Father. Now, because of that fact that he sits there, any man can sit there. He is the first one to be resurrected. And for the first time in history, because of his resurrection, ascension, and session, every believer is a priest and represents themselves before the Lord. No longer is there a specialized priesthood like through Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. For the first time in history, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, they're in full-time Christian service. You may have to go downtown in the morning to a job. You're in full-time Christian service. You do your job as unto the Lord. You may play an instrument like Ray, and he does his job as unto the Lord. I know he does. You may sing as Yahya does, and she does her singing as unto the Lord. You may be like Rick Mann and his wife, Brendy, and they sing and play as unto the Lord. Whatever you do at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, Jesus Christ indwells you, the Father indwells you, you represent yourself before the Lord, and you're in full-time Christian service. There's no longer any specialized ministries. You don't have to cross a body of water to be an evangelist or a missionary. You can do it right down on Main Street. There are different spiritual gifts that God gives you at the point of salvation, but they're for your particular function in the body of Christ. You know, for the first time in history, we have an advocate in heaven that is interceding on our behalf. That never happened before. So we have a supernatural way of life and a supernatural means of execution. Now I want you to see Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I just want to build up to it by reading just a couple passages in chapter 2 to show you the contrast that Christianity is a positive, dynamic thing. And if you do not understand that, well, this verse will help you. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you, criticize you, in meat or drink," what you eat or what you drink, "or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come." Those things were foreshadows of things to come. But the body, the whole reality, is Christ. Now that Christ has come, we're no longer living in the shadows. Let no man beguile you, deceive you, or trick you of your reward in voluntary humility, you know, self-humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind or his old sin nature, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, you know, and then here they are. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, but not in honoring or the satisfying of the flesh. So the last half of Colossians 2 is just the emphasis on touch not, taste not, handle not. And the fact that some people try to teach you that Christianity is a negative thing, don't do this, don't do that, and this verse says that that's not it. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. There are no chapter divisions in the Bible. They're man-made. And this is a bad place for a chapter division. And it should go on and say, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, whether you know it or not, I don't know how you feel about sandwiches. You know, I'm an advocate of one of these poor boys or submarines. And they just drive me wild. If I see a sign, I just turn in. And, you know, you turn out, too. But here is a sandwich for you in verse 1. Maybe it'll help you to remember this. I want you to see it. There are two principles in this verse, and we're right in between. It's like two pieces of bread, and you're the ham in the middle. Watch. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's the bread part on the top, seek those things which are above, that's the meat in between, the ham or the bologna, and then the other part where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now we start in verse 1 with a positive statement of what Christianity really is. Now I want to show you the accuracy and the genius of Scripture. You know, God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and He so inspired human beings that God's all-comprehensive and collective thought is brought down so that we can understand it. He used the personalities of different people like Paul and Isaiah and Moses. But God's thought through their personalities is written here. And it's so accurate and clear that you can't miss it. I want you to notice it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. We know that Christ has risen. That's what we're talking about when it comes to Easter. But here's a verse that says, do you know that you are risen with Christ? Now that's something possibly you didn't know. You could be walking around down here and you're risen with Christ. Now you have the word if here. And you can say, well, if maybe we are and maybe we aren't. How do I know if it's true or not? If means maybe yes, maybe no. If here, in the Greek language, there are four different ifs. And this one is a first-class condition. And it should be read this way, literally. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ. So if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in union with Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are risen in Christ. So this means that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, and it needs a supernatural means of execution. There is nothing in the makeup of the individual whereby we will be able to comply with the execution of the Christian way of life. We do not have, at physical birth, any assets that make it possible, and therefore, the new birth provides not simply salvation for all eternity, but therein the new birth is everything that we will need as believers to comply with the Christian way of life here on this earth. Now, of course, one of the greatest problems that Christians face in Houston today, and it's a great temptation, actually, whether we recognize it as such or not, it's the temptation to try to live the Christian way of life in the power of what we call the flesh, with the abilities that we had from our physical birth. And we fail to remember that as a result of physical birth, we are spiritually dead as far as God is concerned. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing in our makeup, whether on the outside or inside, that could gain the approbation of God. And there isn't anything we can do to get saved. And we fail to carry that over into Christian life after we are saved. And there's still nothing that we can do. Now, as believers, in order to be spiritual, there's nothing that we can do. Everything had to be provided for us. So Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And by the way, he said it to a very negative person. A person who was living according to the Colossians chapter 2, because he was a very religious, legalistic person. And he said to a Pharisee that he must be born again. And he not only meant that he was to have eternal life by the new birth and forgiveness of sin and credit with God and the righteousness of God, but he also meant that in his new birth that would start at the moment of salvation, the moment of faith in Christ, this new birth that we receive, that he would provide for us at the point of salvation the means of facing this life in Houston and getting the most out of our life right here in Houston. You're in Houston. Let's face it. Maybe you're not aware of it. This is Houston. And God has us here for a purpose. How do you know that? I'd be elsewhere. Since we're here in Houston, and God has us here, he wants us to live our lives as unto him here, and he's provided a way for us to do it. Now, the Christian story is not a bed of roses. And that you really have to suffer and in order to be a Christian. And he went on and on and on and on in his suffering system and hurting. And that if you're not in agony and going through misery all the time, then you're not living the Christian way of life. And he took out a passage, Matthew 3:11, right out of context. And he used that for his text. And he said in Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize thee with water, but he shall baptize thee with the Holy Spirit and fire. He took that last phrase, and fire, and said, that's the Christian way of life. You have to burn, brother. You have to burn, brother. You have to burn. Now, who in this world wants to join anything like that? The baptism of fire is the second advent of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the Christian way of life here in Houston. That's when he returns the second time and separates the wheat from the tares. The good fish from the bad fish. That has nothing to do with the church age or the Christian way of life. As a matter of fact, I still remember the message, and I remember the church also. And it's still painful for me now to listen to that character. He was miserable himself. That isn't the Christian way of life at all. I want you to know, if you've never heard it before, that the Christian way of life is fabulous. It's positive in nature. You don't have to abstain from anything. You don't have to give up bubble gum and dancing. That's ridiculous. That has nothing to do with Christianity. That's the traditions of men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not it. Now, I know a lot of well-meaning people. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, the first thing they do is set up some taboos in their lives. You can't go to swimming on the beach because girls have bathing suits. Well, I wouldn't go to Galveston either because, you know, you have to be drunk to appreciate it. But, you know, nothing about the bathing suits, you know. If God comes and he catches you on the beach in a bikini, well, you're not going to go. I thought to myself, suppose I'm taking a shower. What's he going to do then? I guess the shower curtain I go up in. People are really, really putting negativism into Christianity. And see, where it's coming from is religion. That's what it is. Religion has infiltrated Christianity. Now, you may never have made the distinction, but I have made the distinction. I was involved in religion. It's a matter of don't do this and don't do that, and that's not it at all right here, see? Now, that's negativism, which is legalism. Christianity isn't something that we should avoid at all costs. It isn't something that is sad and upsetting. We have to go around constantly singing the Volga Boatman. The Volga Boatman. You know that song. There are a lot of people in Houston today who think you're not living the Christian way of life if you don't suffer. And miserable half the time. And keep a straight face. And the particular purpose of this passage is very practical. And it goes all the way through from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 6. And so you can see that we can't cover it this morning. In fact, we may not even get through this verse. But it's very practical and a wonderful passage because, first of all, we will learn just exactly what Christianity is. It's positive. We'll find out what the Christian way of life is. There are negatives. There's no doubt about it. There are very definite negatives in the Christian way of life, but they're protective negatives. They are therefore wonderful negatives. But remember, they do not include self-effacement, voluntary humility, running around and beating your breast, and telling everyone how horrible I am and trying to prove it by neglecting yourself, and wearing rags and even plating in toe of nails. Get ready for Ash Wednesday. Making vows. Lent. You know, when Christmas is over, then you get ready for Lent and all that. And we immediately put ourselves in bondage. God's not impressed. The next time you begin to think that you're impressing God, remember He sees inside. Every once in a while, certain Christians impress other Christians. And you get a little proud about it. But you see, no believer can look inside of you. The Lord can. And He's omniscient. Since God can look inside, He's not impressed with what He sees on the outside. The only way to please God as a Christian in Houston is to appropriate what God has provided in the new birth. And as a result, now amazingly enough, the first thing that God has provided is His Word. And everything starts with the Word. So in this verse it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and you are first-class condition. Well, what does it mean to be risen with Christ? We don't have a resurrection body. Well, the resurrection body is a part of salvation, and that's in the future. And that remains for the future. To be risen with Christ is simply another way of saying that we are in union with Christ. And the moment that we accepted Christ as our Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit placed us into union with Christ. And it really means that Christianity is a relationship with Christ and not a religion. And it introduces the positive side of Christianity. We first understand that it starts when we accept Christ as our Savior. And it's not a religion, which is man trying to work his way to heaven. Now, it took me a long time to understand that, because any time you read a book in school or anywhere else on religion or religions of the world or religions in history, you always find Christianity listed as one of the religions. But Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And it's the only relationship with God. In fact, in the book of Acts, it's called The Way. And really, that's a better title for Christianity, because Christianity actually has a cultural type of association. Christianity is considered a culture today, more or less a refined type of a culture. I know some people who are working in Houston, and if you implied to them that they were not Christians, they would think that you think that they're not gentlemen. They associate Christianity with being a gentleman. And there are people who associate Christianity with paying their debts or not beating their wives. See, they associate it that way. Or with going to church or becoming active in a church program or some kind of a civic activity. But regardless of the commendation or the lack of commendation of any of these things, they do not in themselves constitute Christianity. So this verse beginning here tells us a very important thing. Christianity is a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has provided on the cross. And we are in union with the person of Christ. He's risen, we're risen. And that is the life that we have. The only possible way to live it up on this earth and to face life and to be oriented to life and to get the most out of life and to get all the byproducts is to recognize some principles found in the Word of God. And if you start with the Word of God, then you move towards experience. Then you're going to have a rich and a full life. And this doesn't mean that there won't be some hard times. There will be some hard times. But you'll be able to handle the hard times because the Lord will give you the capacity to have happiness through the hard times. On the other hand, if you start out with experience and try to work back up to the Word, you'll be a very confused person. So first things are first as far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned. We'll get to experience. Well, we must start out by having the divine viewpoint of life. So here it is in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. This is the first part of the sandwich. Risen with Christ. That's the top. That's one category. We're in union with Christ. Christianity's relationship. That's a doctrine. Then at the end of this verse, you said, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. I want you to know Christ is risen here. And Christ is seated here. There are two categories of doctrines there. This means that Christianity is a relationship. We have eternal life when we accept Christ as Savior. We're in union with Him. This means that Jesus Christ was accepted. So this is union with Christ. He's risen. This is the session of Jesus Christ. He's seated. And right in between is the hand that I was telling you about. Seek those things which are above. See, not negative, not taste not, touch not, handle not, but Christ is risen, you are too. He's been accepted by the Father, now seek those things which are above. It's a positive thing. So you have the doctrine of ascension here. He arose, and he's seated. Without the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus Christ, our salvation is not really complete. Look, here's the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he arose. He was buried, and he arose. Here it is. Here's resurrection body, okay? Now, if he doesn't ascend and is seated at the right hand of the Father, then our salvation is not complete. And that's the point here. So we have in this first phrase the essential part. We are in Christ. We are risen with Christ. And if we're in Christ and Christ is not acceptable to the Father, then we're not acceptable. See, he's representing us. Then we're still lost. In order for us to wind up in heaven with God, if we're going to wind up with a resurrection body, if we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever, we must be acceptable to him. And he's not going to let us through those quote pearly gates if we're not acceptable to him. And the Bible very clearly teaches that in ourselves we're not acceptable to God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. There's no man that doeth good, not one. We're all lost and come short of the glory of God, see? So there must be some man who is acceptable. Some man who can save other people, virgin birth. And the man who is acceptable is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to make us acceptable, in order to satisfy every characteristic of the Godhead, first of all, Jesus Christ had to die. And he paid the penalty of our sins, and he took our place, and he bore our sins on the cross. And then secondly, he had to rise again. And even in resurrection, as a package, salvation isn't completed yet because he would still be here on this earth. And people say, well, yeah, I wish he was here on this earth, and then I could be with him. We've heard that. I'll tell you something. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is not here on earth, because we would not have a clue whether or not we were acceptable. It wasn't for the fact that 40 days after his resurrection, he went up. And he went up and he went through those pearly gates and he stood in the presence of the Father. And when he stood in the presence of the Father at that dramatic moment, the Father didn't say to him, get out of town, son, leave, you know, get out of here, like most parents do to their children or what have you. But the Father said, sit at my right hand. The place of honor is right hand. And now heaven is open to us. Now, the Old Testament saints have already been translated there. There are people in heaven right now. But before Jesus Christ went to heaven, every single Old Testament saint had to cool their heels, as it were, in a very pleasant place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. But they weren't in heaven. So when he arose, then he went down and got them and took them from paradise to heaven. Now, not many people are aware of that. Jesus Christ said to the dying thief, who was definitely a born-again believer, today thou shalt be with me in heaven, paradise, pleasant place, Abraham's bosom. All the Old Testament believers, where did they go? They went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. We're in a different age. We accept Christ as our Savior. If we die before the rapture, we're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. We don't go to any intermediator place. They didn't go to heaven. No one went to heaven until the God-man went to heaven. We call that the doctrine of the ascension. And it's not popular. Why isn't it popular? Because they teach you in seminary. If you teach the doctrine of the ascension, everybody's going to fall asleep. So don't do it. I don't see you fall asleep. I'm not asleep. I'm up. Man, this is tremendous for me. Realizing that Jesus Christ is the first one that rose and ascended, seated, accepted. I'm accepted because I accept him. Man, that's it. And I may be here, but I'm there. I'm sitting in Christ. See? Now you fail. You're still in Christ. Things happen in your life, still in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're in Christ. And here's the thing. You're in him and he's in you. Isn't that great? That's Christianity. That's not, you can't play ball on Sunday. You know, for the first time in history, I read something in the paper that was good. It was in both papers. In Massachusetts, they abolished the blue laws after 180 years. They can now do something on Sunday. We still have it here. I went to a store Sunday with Bonnie to buy a toy. I couldn't buy it because it was Sunday. Only necessary things they're allowed to buy. Schlitz, Budweiser, Coors, you know, Miller's. It's great. But the blue laws are gone in Massachusetts. Hallelujah. Because that's a form of religion. That's how the negatives frustrate what Christianity is. And that's why some of our young people aren't interested in it, because they haven't been given a clear shot of what Christianity really is. It's positive. Because it's just like Yahya and Ray played about. It's something that he has provided for us. Not something we have to do or walk a line or sin. So this is the doctrine of ascension. You're supposed to be sleeping by now. My seminary professor said it put you to sleep. But if you fall asleep on something like this, then you're advertising the fact that you don't understand Christianity and a lot of other things. There's only one way to start the Christian way of life. That's to start with the Word of God. There's no other way. And so this is an important doctrinal passage. Because it says, first of all, verse 1, Jesus Christ is acceptable to the Father. He was always acceptable to the Father as God, because in his deity he always had fellowship with the Father. except when he went to the cross. But as far as his humanity is concerned, he's accepted to the Father when he sat down. And when we accept Christ, we're not accepting the person that you see on the cross. He's up. He ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, completed. And because he's accepted and is sitting there, we're accepted in Christ when we accept him. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're accepting the person who did die and rose and ascended and was accepted into heaven, because that man sits there. Any man can sit there when we accept him as our personal Savior. Our time's up. I told you I wouldn't get through the verse. Well, we have to have our communion service, and we'll have it right now. So let's take a moment of silent prayer as we take it up together. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful you have ordained a local church whereby we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're thankful as we take up this communion table, and we're just reminded again of the things that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Every time we take up this communion service, we are challenged once again to draw out of our souls, out of our minds, the information that we have there, and so be able to enjoy it more and more. So we're going to pause and take the communion table, reflect upon your grace, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Scripture says, do this in remembrance of me. Many categories of love in the human race, as most of us know. We have love of children and family and wives and husbands. We have the presence of Ray Sellinger's grandson with us here today. And I'm reminded of the uniform and what it stands for. We have a love for our country. People like that are definitely acceptable here, but we understand what that's all about. Many different loves in the human race. One of the greatest loves in the human race that sometimes is omitted is our love of the Lord. We call that category one love. Category two being, you know, marriage. Category three being like family and friends. And category four, like love of country. You know, it's strange that love of country, like, is on a downside today when it shouldn't be. And the relationships we have in marriage are on a downgrade also, and that's sort of being attacked. And the love that we have for children seems to be diminishing too, with the people just not having time for the children anymore. It all stems, believe me, from your lack of love of the Lord. You have a love relationship with the Lord through his word. Believe me, it'll overflow into your family and your children and your friends and your nation. It's just a proper overflow. Now, we have a communion service. Those of you who are here today and have come faithfully through the years have enhanced my relationship with the Lord and this local church and other relationships that I have in life. Without it, I don't know what I would do. We all face tragedies in our lives where we have one of the most severe tragedies is the loss of a loved one. I've had some funerals lately with some of you all. We've been together on them. And we've shared the enthusiasm of sorrow with those who sorrow, rejoice with those who rejoice. But you know, the communion service is almost exactly like the loss of a loved one. Here the Lord was on the earth. Most of them didn't want him to leave. But he said, you know, it's expedient that I leave. If you don't leave, if he doesn't leave, you see, then he's still on the earth. We don't have the concept of Easter like the resurrection, ascension, obsession of Christ, because if he's just on this earth, we're not acceptable again. So they wanted him to remain. But he says, it's necessary, it's expedient for me to go. So there they had a situation where there's a loss of a loved one. They knew him, they were related to him, they saw him, they heard him. Now he's gone. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless or orphaned. I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit, and he'll indwell you. And I'll be with you forever, see? So when Jesus Christ left, he didn't leave us orphaned. He didn't leave us without a love relationship. Communion service is a remembrance of our relationship of a departed loved one. Just like you have someone in your family. You're related to them. They left. They're no longer on the earth. Jesus Christ is in the third heaven. He's no longer here. But the communion says we can focus our attention on him through the word, do this in remembrance of me. Because as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death, and then the next part, till he come again. So you have a loss of a loved one. They've gone to be with the Lord. And you miss them, and you think about them, but they will return, or you'll go to them, one or the other, whichever occurs first. So it's like a homecoming. It's a reunion, and this is a moment-by-moment type of a situation. Now, see if you can see this in this communion service. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." He got it directly from the Lord, and the Lord told him to put it down, and it's written here for us. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." See, the bread talks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unleavened because he was sinless, virgin born, and therefore he was qualified in his person to be our Savior. There's no other Savior. So that's what the bread is significant of. It means Jesus Christ was qualified in person as a free man to die for the sins of the world. So Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he is betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Now, Father, we're thankful that we may not know the hour or the time in which we accepted Christ as our Savior. But we know we were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, and sometime in our life we did accept him as Savior. So this bread represents the fact that he is unique in person. He's qualified to go to the cross. That's why he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we're thankful that you have manifested Jesus Christ as the only Savior. We have accepted him, and we're rejoicing in this remembrance, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. The cup that you hold in your hand represents another facet of Christianity. Unleavened bread speaks about the person of Christ as unique, without sin, without blemish, without spot, qualified as the only Savior of the world. Every person apart from Jesus Christ that ever came to this world was born with an old sin nature, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, physically alive and spiritually dead. Jesus Christ came into this world, emphasis on virgin birth, unique. That's why there's salvation and no other. There's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. Now, from a perfect person comes a perfect work. And so the work that he accomplished, coming from his character, which is perfect, is absolutely perfect. When he hung upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Greek language says it's finished in the past, with the result that it stands finished. We came into this world. Our so great salvation was finished. We couldn't do anything but just appropriate it by faith. That's why it's for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. And amen should boast. The cup talks about the work of Christ. Says in Scripture, cup of salvation. Jesus Christ, as it were, drank the cup of our sins. In other words, the Father poured out all our sins on Jesus Christ so that sin is no longer the issue. The Son is the issue. When we have witnessed or tell someone about Christ, it's not about their failures or their weaknesses or their sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. So now the whole issue, what do you think about Christ? Since the Father judged him, Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, drank the cup down to the dregs, which means he died and was judged for every person that ever came into the world. And that's why we are so relaxed in our salvation, because he had us in mind. So the cup is talking about his work. The bread is talking about his person. The person and the work of Christ satisfied the righteousness of the Father. He died, that satisfied sin. The character, that satisfied his righteousness. So when Jesus Christ arose and ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father said, "Sit." He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And one of the passages, Ephesians 1:6, says, we are accepted in the beloved, the position of Christ. So the cup represents his work. Person, bread. Cup, work. Everything has been accomplished. Paul said, after the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, we're thankful for this moment, this morning. We're thankful for this occasion. We're thankful that all that was necessary to bring us together at this point, the different people, the families that are represented here, the attitudes, everything. We thank you for all the music and the encouragement that we've had. May God the Holy Spirit cause us never to forget this morning so that we be able to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and fulfill the purpose for why we're here in Houston. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.